Thank you very much for coming tonight. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn, please, to the Gospel of John, and we'll read, first of all, in John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Chapter 7, please, for another reading. Verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. And just one more reading in chapter 8, verse 20. John 8 and 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the great subject of coming to Christ. We have read so often in these four passages that word used, as the Lord Jesus so often used it, inviting men and women to come to him, offering everlasting life and salvation on the simplest of terms, coming to the Savior to receive, by receiving him, the greatest blessing of all, everlasting life and peace with God. There seems to me to be two great truths that run like rivers through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again he referred to them, and in fact you will notice them if at your leisure you look back over these verses. Often the Lord Jesus spoke about his coming into the world to provide salvation. And we have read things like that. I came into the world not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The bread of God is he which cometh into the world and giveth life unto the world. So very often the Lord Jesus spoke about his coming. He said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That he came to save sinners. So often he told us the reason for his coming. When men assume that the Lord Jesus came to begin a religion, to set an example, to show us how to live or how to die, they are ignoring the simple, lucid, clear statements of the Word of God that the Savior came to become the sacrifice for sin, to pay for sin by dying, to rise from the dead, defeating death, to return to heaven as the living Savior, able to save any who will trust in him. But hand in hand with the great truth of his coming to provide salvation is this other truth, where he so often spoke about men and women coming to him to obtain salvation. Now I know that he came to provide salvation, and I know that he came to provide salvation for all mankind. I would like to ask you personally, have you ever come to him to obtain it? Has there ever been a moment in your life when, as a guilty sinner, you came to the Lord Jesus, turning away from mere religion, getting past the facade of rituals and sacraments and sacerdotal functions, and you got to the Lord Jesus by faith, and you personally trusted him as your Savior? I want you to notice that in the verses we have read, the Lord Jesus tells us of an incomparable opportunity. An incomparable opportunity that you may come to him. What a thing to be able to announce to an audience tonight, that you can come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. That he is inviting you to come to him to obtain salvation. An incomparable opportunity. When the Savior was here, he either told a number of stories related to this, or actually there are a record of experiences where we have this, of men and women coming to the Lord Jesus. Why did the prodigal, whom we often call the prodigal son, why did he turn around from where he was in the far-off country and make that arduous trip back all that way, those many miles, back to the home from which he had left? Why did he come back? Why did he come back with those words, "I have sinned against heaven and in thyself, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son"? Just go back to that far-off land in your thinking and watch a young man tasting the bitterness of life without salvation, coming to the awareness, awakening to the fact that life without God is not worth living. And he says, "What am I doing here? Back home, even the slaves have more than I have here, and I'm perishing with hunger. I'll arise. I'll go back and ask my father. If he'll even let me slip in the back door as a slave, I'll be glad for that. I'll go to him." And of course, on the other side, that father's looking down the road and sees a son that's coming. Coming because he had come to know the bitterness of life without salvation. And he was now coming to get the great remedy for that. Why is it that in Luke chapter 7, there is a proud religious Pharisee scorning not only the Lord Jesus, but as well that sinful woman who is coming to the Savior's feet? Why did he not come to the Lord Jesus? And why was she coming? There was a person who felt the burden of her sin, who understood how vast her debt was to God, how much she had sinned against the Almighty, how guilty she was before God. And with that burden pressing upon her heart, she is coming to the Lord Jesus. Why is it that when you're looking at the story of Bartimaeus, which Mr. Oliver reminded us of the other night, that among all the people that are there, there is one lone voice over the side of the road, appealing, calling, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me! Have mercy on me!" I love the way one of the gospel records records it, that he, casting away his garments, came to the Lord Jesus. The companion record of that in one of the other accounts tells us that he was brought, so obviously there were those helping that blind man. But the way one records it is that he came, guided by the voice that had said, "Bring him to me." He's coming now to the person who was calling him. He was calling, he was crying, he was coming because he was blind and he knew it. And just one more before I continue. Why did the nobleman come in John chapter 4? Why did he make that long trip, that overnight trip from where he lived to where the Lord Jesus was, in the hopes of bringing the Savior back to his house? Why was that? Listen to his words. "My son lieth home at the point of death." At the point of death. "When I left him, he was teetering on the brink between two worlds." He's at the point of death. "Would you please come down and heal him?" It was the brevity of time that father understood. He didn't have a lot of time to play with. He didn't have time to go on a little shopping trip and then see if the Lord Jesus would come down.
It was a desperate man making his way from his home to where the Savior was to bring the Lord Jesus back because there was a life at stake. Now just gather all that together and let me ask you, friend, have you ever faced how short time is for you? Have you ever got to face how brief life is for you? Have you ever faced the burden of your sin before God and how guilty you are in the presence of the Almighty? I remember the night when I was compelled to face that. That's what drove me to the Son of God. I understood I could die in my sins. I understood that those sins would take me to everlasting judgment. So I just took the Lord Jesus at His word and I came to Him. How do you come to the Savior? I suppose this is one of those truths that I never understood until I was saved. So I'd like, if God would help me, to allow you to benefit from my mistakes and tell you how confused I was about this subject of coming to Christ. Because I can remember as a boy hearing preachers quote Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the Savior's invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it will press home eloquently upon the audience that salvation is very simple. All you have to do is come to Christ. And people would get up and tell how they were saved, and once more, they emphasized the simplicity of it. They would say things like, "I can't believe how simple it is. All you need to do is come to Christ." And while they were talking about how simple it was making as much sense to me in the audience as if you would step up to a cigar store wooden Indian and talk physics. I couldn't understand a thing of what they were saying. How do you come to a man who's in heaven and you are on earth? As if you are saved simply by coming to the Lord Jesus. How do you do it? He's not here now. You see, there were times sitting in gospel meetings when I wanted to be saved so much that if the Lord Jesus, if I lived when He was here, or if He lived then, when I was sitting in the meeting, I would have physically got up from the chair in which I was, I would have made my way up the aisle, I would have thrown my arms around Him like Zacchaeus. I would gladly have come to Him. But these were the 1950s and the 1960s, not the 30s and the 20s. And He was in heaven. And preachers were telling me, "Just come to Christ and you'll be saved." And I had no more idea how to come to Christ than how to fly to heaven. So I'd like to tell you what I found out the night God saved me, because I found out that night how a sinner comes to Christ. How did the prodigal come? First of all, the prodigal came just as he was. Just as he was. And what a sight he was. Nothing could be more like a slap in the face to the Jewish audience to whom the Lord Jesus was preaching than to describe the downward spiraling course of a young Hebrew boy from a fine Hebrew home to a pigsty. They considered pigs unclean. They considered it improper to raise pigs in their own country. Now here's a young man actually reduced to feeding them, a servant of swine. What's he going to do before he comes back to his father? Buy a new suit of clothes? What's he going to do before he makes his way back to that father against whom he has sinned? He's going to do nothing. He's just going to come as he is. And I thought of that venerable figure running down the road when he spotted his son coming. Imagine that boy now with his head down thinking, "What am I going to say? I better get these words straight. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I better tell him I sinned against him too, and I tell him I don't deserve to be a son. What am I going to tell him? He will be so upset with me when he sees how low I have sunk." And then he hears footsteps on the road. I think his heart would have skipped a beat, and he had felt the fear as he thought of the father coming after him, maybe to chase him away. Maybe he had set the servants on him. Maybe he had sent the servants to chase him away, tell him, "Go back, I'm not interested in you anymore." And he looks up, and in a moment's time, the old man is on him, arms wrapped around his neck, pressing that boy to him. The smell of the pig still on him, and the father is hurt. And the boy, and the kisses of that father welcoming him back. How'd you come? My dear friend, the qualifications for coming to the Lord Jesus are possessed by you tonight. He wants you to come just as you are, as a guilty sinner. Just as you are. How did the woman of Luke 7 come? The woman of Luke 7 came to the Lord Jesus with an honest heart. Just as she was, like the prodigal, with all of her sin, and ready to take that place before God. Would you be willing to do that? Not coming to the Lord Jesus as a person who is perhaps a bit better than some others, but taking the only place available to you before the Lord Jesus, the place of a guilty sinner. Would you take your place before him tonight just as that? There's a man in heaven tonight who years ago wrote the small little couplet that has so often been quoted in gospel meetings. When I took my place as sinner, and at mercy's footstool lay, Jesus took his place as Savior and at once put sin away. It never made sense to me how to be saved. I never understood how I could have my sins put away until I came as a guilty sinner to the Lord Jesus. The prodigal came as he was. The woman of Luke 7 came with her sins, with all her guilt. How did Bartimaeus come? Bartimaeus came in his darkness. Where the Lord Jesus stops. See, you must understand that the Lord Jesus came to that city just to reach that blind man there, and Zacchaeus inside the city. Now, here's this crowd around the Son of God, and all the cacophony, the din, the crowd around making noise, singing his praises, people, children running around like some grand parade. And away over there on the fringe of the crowd, there's a lone blind man who's crying out for mercy. When Luke records that they tried to quiet him and said that he cried again, the word that he selects is a word that almost means an animal cry of desperation, like a wounded animal caught in a trap, a man realizing that his last hope was slipping by him somewhere in that crowd. He cried again for mercy. And the Lord Jesus stopped and said, bring him unto me. So do you think Bartimaeus said from that distance, Lord, give me my sight and I'll come? How did he come to the Lord Jesus? He came in all of his blindness and darkness. Didn't he? The prodigal came as he was. So did the woman of Luke 7. So did this man. God is not asking you to understand anything other than this, that you're a guilty sinner and that Christ died for the ungodly. He's not passing out degrees to people who comprehend and master Bible subjects, and when finally they have learned sufficient, then he is able to meet them and to save them. It was Spurgeon who said, if you know yourself a guilty sinner, and Christ is the Savior of guilty sinners, you're scholar enough to obtain salvation. And tonight, my friend, he's telling you to come, just as you are, with an honest heart, with your sins, and in all of your blindness. But I don't understand how this works. I don't understand how to be saved. As one quaint preacher said, I don't understand how electricity works, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I understand it. I just flip a switch when I want light. And I'll tell you something, because I want to be honest with you. No hyperbole here tonight now. The night that I got salvation, I didn't understand how it worked. I did not understand how it worked. You know what I understood? That Christ died for me. That God said if I would just trust him, I'd be in heaven. Period.
The next day, my brother said to me, I hear you got saved. Of course, he'd been saved now for the grand total of about 3 months, but he was an expert on the subject, and so he drew himself up and said to me, what did you find out that you never knew before? I hardly knew how to answer that. You say, are you kidding me? I hardly knew how to answer that. Because I found out something just very simple. I had always thought salvation depended on something I would do. And I found out that salvation really depended on something that Christ had done. That's all I found out. I was a sinner. Christ had died for me. That was enough to take me to heaven. And I just rested right there. And I didn't frame any fine words. I'm sure he left that day. Left me thinking, I don't think he has the real thing. I think he's missed it. Because all I found out was this. I was just a guilty sinner. Christ had died for me. And I was going to rest on that to take me to heaven. How did Bartimaeus come? All his blindness just came. How did that nobleman come? I think you have to watch him go to understand how he came. You have to see him returning back to his home without the Lord Jesus to understand what it was that marked his coming to the Savior. Because the Lord Jesus said to him, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. And he immediately agrees with the Lord Jesus. Yes, and I'm not trying to get you to do things my way. I just want my work to live. And the Lord Jesus says, all right, bring your will, your son live. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And he returns home without the Lord Jesus. But he returns home with the word of the Lord Jesus. Would you please tell me, what's the difference? What's the difference? What's the difference between the Lord Jesus standing in the roadside saying to that man, sure, I'll come down with you, let's go. And the two of them make the trip home, and the Son of God goes into the room where that boy is lying near to death, takes him by the hand, and as he had done with the woman earlier, a young girl earlier in his ministry, said to him, young man, I say to thee, arise. And lifted the young man off his bed, escorted him to his father, watched the two of them hug each other in a rapture of joy, and then leave. What's the difference between his doing that and his standing in the road and saying to the Father, go your way, your son lives? Was there any difference in the effect? Did the word of Christ have less power here than it would have down there? Would it have more effect and power if he had gone down and said the words or when he said it there? You must understand, friend, we're not dealing with a mere man. This is the Son of God. This is the one who flung worlds into being by the word of his power. Holds everything together by the power of his word. Here he is then, standing in the roadside, saying to this trembling father, your boy failed. And those words that have eternal, omnipotent power, effected the wits of the Son of God the moment they were spoken. And would you please tell me what the difference is between the Lord Jesus appearing to me and saying, I put your sins away. I died for you. And he didn't do that. He didn't appear to me. What's the difference between my seeing the Lord Jesus face to face and having him tell me that? And my bowing by my bedside as a teenage boy in the city of Philadelphia, having the word of Christ telling me that. Was there any difference? Any difference between having the Lord Jesus tell me something personally and tell me something from his word? If there's any difference, it's this. That people have all kinds of dreams and visions and imaginations. But this book can be trusted explicitly. This book can be trusted wholeheartedly. And that night I had the word of God to tell me that Christ had died for me. So let me tell you how. This is what I found out. How do you come to the Lord Jesus? You come to the Lord Jesus, who is now in heaven. You come to the Lord Jesus by coming to his word. You receive the Lord Jesus. I don't know how many times I heard preachers tell me, receive Christ and you'll be saved. Well, that was all well and good. It was good gospel language. But I didn't know what to do. Receive him. As many as receive him become the children of God. And they would press on the audience, receive Christ or you will perish. Receive him and you'll be saved.
How do you receive Christ? You receive His Word. He is called the Word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the written Word. He is the living Word. The way that you come to the living Word is you come to the written Word. The way that you receive the living Word, the Lord Jesus, you receive the written Word. The way that a person is born again, John 1 tells us, is by receiving Christ. The way that a person is born again, 1 Peter 1 tells us, is by receiving the Word of God. And tonight, friend, the Lord Jesus is giving you His Word, the Word of a gentleman, the Word of one who cannot and will not lie. He's telling you, Him that cometh to me, I will at no time cast out. Be yours tonight, friend. What an incomparable opportunity to have the forgiveness that that guilty woman had, to have the new life that that prodigal son had, to have the light and opened eyes that that blind Bartimaeus received, to have the life and joy that that father received when his boy was brought back to life. Friend, that's what God is offering to you tonight. On the simplest of terms, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you are not saved tonight, friend, if you are not saved, let me tell you about the individual responsibility. If you are not saved, here's the reason why. In the simplest of terms and the easiest of language, let me tell you, if you know the gospel tonight, if you have heard gospel preaching before and you are not saved, here is why. You will not come to me, said the Lord Jesus, that you might have life. Who are we going to blame? Why is it that there might be one man or woman in the tent tonight who is not saved? Shall we put the blame on God? Shall we blame the world around us? Could we even put the culpability on the devil's part? Where does the Lord Jesus place the blame? He looked out over his audience and said, You will not come to me that you might have life. If you're not saved tonight, friend, that is where the blame lies. You will not come. Sometimes the press gets in the way. Remember that, the great crowd, the press? It says that the house where the Lord Jesus was, there was the press all around it, those people there, and they couldn't get that man in. They had to find a way of getting that man to the Lord Jesus. Remember when Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord Jesus? And the crowd, the press was in the way, and he had to make his way through that crowd and climb the tree? So often, friend, others can get in the way, can't they? Remember that woman dying day by day with that terrible disease? And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can just touch the hair of his garment, but the crowd was in the way. It's a pathetic picture of a woman trying with her last bit of strength to get through that crowd, to make contact with the Son of God before she died. People were in the way. The man we read about earlier in the week, Pilate, you remember that the people got in the way? He looked at that seething crowd that was clamoring for the blood of Christ. And he looked at this man that he already knew and sensed was innocent. And he thought, what am I going to do? And then when they began to cry, if you let him go, we're not Caesar's friend. They might as well have taken arrows and put them in bows and shot at Pilate's heart, because the moment that they threatened his job, and he thought about popularity at court, the popular wish, the voice of the majority, the people around him, his wife telling him, you better not get involved. The crowd got in the way. And he missed salvation by rejecting Christ. Do you remember that in the story that we call the prodigal son, there was another son, and back from the field where he has been working, he comes, and he hears rejoicing in the house, and he says to one of the servants, what's going on? And he says, it's your brother, he's back, and your father's received him safe and sound, and they're in there enjoying the shrouded calf. And he was livid, absolutely furious, and he would not go in. And his father comes out and says, I want you to come in too, I want you to enjoy the supper. And the man says, all these years I served you, I never did what he did. I never besmirched the family name. I never committed the things he did. And he comes back, and all of a sudden there's a party going on. And I'm not the kind of man he is. You never did that for me. And so in the simple teaching of the Lord Jesus, we see that that boy who had stayed home was just as far, morally, in his heart, just as far from that father as his brother had been when he had gone into the far-off land. The only difference was that that other boy understood he was guilty. That other boy understood he was a sinner. That other boy came back saying, the only place I can take before you is a good dinner. He's in enjoying the feast. And you could almost see the old man put his arm around the shoulder of his eldest son and said, please come in. And the boy peeling his father's fingers off his shoulder and saying, I will not go in. And his own pride kept him from coming in to enjoy the great supper. People getting in your way, friend? Pride getting in your way? The men of John chapter 5, of whom we have read, they would not come to the Lord Jesus because of prejudice. They had their own ideas of what a Savior should be. They had their own ideas of what the Messiah ought to be. They ignored the scriptural credentials that he was presenting, and they had their own concept of the kind of Savior they wanted. He must be a virulent military man who would smash the power of Rome and make Israel the greatest of the nations. And so when they were confronted with a Savior who received guilty sinners and changed lives by his gospel, and spoke about dying for sin and suffering for guilty sinners, they would not come to him. Now, my time is almost gone, so let me leave that by simply pointing out to you that we have read of an eternal inability. Your opportunity is this. You can come to Christ tonight. It would be a tragic mistake if these other words were true of you. You will not come. You will not come. But a sad and tragic and lamentable as is that statement, you will not come. How terrible it is when heaven says these words, you cannot come. You shall seek me and shall die in your sins, said the Lord Jesus, and where I am, there you cannot come. You cannot come. There may be things holding you back tonight, friend, from Christ and from salvation. Could be your pride. Could be some other pursuit or interest. Could be some person or thing. But oh, what a terribly solemn day it will be when you will not be able to come. Those are the words the Lord Jesus used when he described the rapture. He would come for his people and he would close the door and he said, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Shall not be able. You remember, don't you, that that's the chapter, 13th of Luke, where the Lord Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered our children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. So in the same chapter where the Lord Jesus says, I wanted you to come, and you wouldn't. He tells us of a day when they will want to come and will not be able. It is the Lord Jesus who told the parable about people who said, we can't come, sorry, can't come, can't come, we're too busy. He was telling about people's response to the gospel, that there are some people who, like the man who said, I've bought a farm, I've got to check it out, sorry, can't come. That they turn away from the gospel because of material gain. He told about someone who bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he had the duties of trying them out, seeing how they work, getting them out in the field. Some people never think about salvation because they are pressed with other responsibilities. He told about a man who said, I've married a wife and I can't come. Relationships kept them from coming. And their language was, sorry, go back and tell your master we cannot come. And that's sad. When a sinner says to God, sorry, I can't come. But not half so sad as when God says to the sinner,
you can't come. You shall seek me and shall die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. If it's true of the rapture, then let me tell you as I close, in the context in which the Lord Jesus is speaking, he reminds us of a human being dying in sin, and if that happens, the Savior says, you cannot come. I think of an Old Testament story that illustrates that, of a man who died and his mother wished he would come and wondered where he was, but he was dead and he could not come. My dear friend, tonight, while you have life and breath in your body, come, come. And the Lord Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.